You turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I asked the question this morning, what is life? Christ declares, I am the life. What does he mean by that? What is life? When you say that you are alive, what do you mean by that? Are we simply talking physical life? My heart is beating, I'm breathing, my brain's working, I'm alive. Certainly that would describe physical life. The body is alive, biological functions are going on, we're alive. And yet, we are more than just a body, aren't we? Where does the soul and the spirit fit in? We consist of body, soul, and spirit. How does that all work together when it comes to life? What does Christ mean when he says, I am the life? Is he simply referring to the physical body, the heart pumping and the brain working and the lungs taking in air and exhaling air? Is that all he means when he says, I am life? We continue in our series of studies on the I am statements of Christ. And once again, here in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He states, I am the resurrection and the life. Last week we looked at that thought, I am the resurrection. This morning we want to look at the thought, I am the life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he likewise says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. What does Christ mean? I am the life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are indeed grateful for this wonderful truth. Help us to understand all that it entails. Certainly we are more than just alive in a physical sense, and all life comes from you. The one who is the life has indeed declared that he would give life to as many as believe in him. I pray this morning, Father, that each one of us would examine our own hearts. Am I truly alive today? In all of its ramifications. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We said last week that verse 25 really emphasizes what he means when he says, I am the resurrection. Verse 26 emphasizes what he means when he says, I am the life. Verse 25, he says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, or even if he dies, he shall live. He's talking physical there. Even if he dies physically, he shall live again physically, because I am the resurrection. The one who dies physically, believing in Christ, he will raise up physically, and he will live with him forever. And so that's the resurrection. I am the resurrection, and I will raise up the one who dies physically, and he will again have physical life. But then in verse 26, he says, whosoever believes in me will never die. Obviously, he's not talking physically there, because we as believers do physically die. Obviously, he's talking about something else. He has to be talking about spiritual life. The one who believes in Christ will never spiritually die. He is given spiritual life, and it is eternal to be with him forever. So the life that he emphasizes here is that spiritual life. Now, how does that all fit together? What is this life? To really understand life, we need to go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. And I believe in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, which reads, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Often we speak of man as being body, soul, and spirit. Now, some would say that the soul and spirit are the same thing. I believe that the soul and spirit are different. If you want to know the theological terms for that, a trichotomist believes body, soul, and spirit. A dichotomist believes that it's just material and immaterial. The material is the body and the immaterial is the soul and spirit, but they're the same. That's a simplification, but that's kind of the idea. I'm a trichotomist. I believe body, soul, and spirit, that the soul and spirit are different, not the same. And in this verse, this is one verse here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, why I am a trichotomist. Notice what he says, God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's the body. He took the dust of the ground and formed the body. And it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath is associated with the word spirit in the Old Testament, Hebrew word. It could be he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. And man became a living soul. So I believe in this verse we have at the time of the creation of man, the creation of body, soul, and spirit. All three. And we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And at the time of creation, the body was alive, the soul was alive, and the spirit was alive. All three. I would say at creation, man was given physical, spiritual, and soulish. That's not a word that we're using very often, but I'm going to use it quite a bit this morning. At creation, man was given physical, spiritual, and soulish life. The body was alive, the spirit was alive, the soul was alive. Contrary to evolutionary thinking, we are more than just a bunch of molecules and atoms and chemicals put together and amino acids, and we have this body. See, the evolutionists believe it's just, life kind of spontaneous came into existence just as the chemicals and amino acids got together just perfectly. But all we are is physical. True evolutionists don't believe in anything called a soul or a spirit. It's just physical. Even some secular psychology looks at the human being as simply a physical being. And when something's wrong, it's just a matter of getting the chemicals right in the body, and that'll fix people. Well, certainly the brain, like any other organ, can malfunction, and sometimes surgery's needed, sometimes maybe some medication's needed for the brain, but the brain can be functioning just perfectly, and we're still messed up. We still need to be fixed. And no medication can fix the soul and spirit. Only God can do that. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're not just body. And we can't approach man as just a physical being. We are a soulish being and we are a spiritual being. And so, we are more than chemicals and molecules and atoms. We have a soul, which I believe is a self-consciousness, and we have a spirit, which is a God consciousness. That soul, I believe, and many times we think of the soul as kind of the seat of our emotions, but it's more than that. I believe the soul really has to do with our emotions, our will, and our intellect. It's all involved in the soul. Our emotions, our will, and our intellect. The spirit, on the other hand, is that God consciousness which allows us to relate to God and to communicate with Him. That's on a spiritual level because He is spirit. And so only on that spiritual level are we able to relate and communicate with God. And at the time of creation, God made us alive, body, soul, and spirit. The body was the physical. The soul was that will and intellect and emotion that makes us who we are. And then there's this spiritual that allows us to relate to God, that God consciousness. Of course, as we continue to read in Genesis, we come to chapter 3. We find out that Adam and Eve sinned against God. God, of course, told Adam and Eve they could eat freely of every tree of the garden except the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. But when they disobeyed God and ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die? As you look at it, it seems like, well, wait a minute, they didn't die. They lived for many years after that. They didn't die. Adam lived 800 years. Did God lie? Was he just trying to scare them? And then when they actually disobeyed him, it's like, oops. They did not die physically. They did not die as it relates to the soul. They still had that will and that intellect and emotion. For sure, sin affected that body. The body began to break down, and we do die physically because of sin. And certainly the soul was affected. It was affected by that sin. And it doesn't, the will is messed up. The emotions are messed up. Our intellect's messed up. It certainly was affected by sin, but they were still alive physically, and they were still alive soulishly. But they died spiritually. They died spiritually. That ability to relate with God and communicate with Him and have fellowship with Him was no longer possible. They died in their spirit. Fortunately, God did not leave them there. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, neither their body or soul died, but they did die spiritually. God did not leave them in that state. They, because they were dead spiritually, hid themselves from God. Remember when God came to the garden? They hid themselves because they could not relate to God. They could not communicate with God, but God sought them out. And as God sought them out, He provided a sacrifice for them so that their sins were forgiven. And He restored them spiritually and gave them spiritual life so that they could communicate and relate in fellowship with God. But on their own, they hid themselves. Because one who is spiritually dead will not seek God. God sought them. And God, by His grace, gave them spiritual life again. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, we are indeed all born spiritually dead, separated from God in our sin. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear on that. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We continue to read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath, or in essence, by nature at birth, at our natural birth. We are children of wrath because we are born spiritually dead in our sin. And that's because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Spiritually dead, separated from God, unable to communicate with Him, unable to relate with Him, unable to have fellowship with Him, because we're spiritually dead. Oh, for sure, we are born physically alive. We are born alive in our soul. We have our will, our intellect, our emotion. Both body and soul are affected by sin. We are depraved, but spiritually we're dead. We're not just sick. Not just a few things wrong with us spiritually. We are dead spiritually. So we're born physically. We are born soulishly alive. We're born spiritually dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, the natural man, and that word natural is actually the word soul. The soulish man is not accepting the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither is he able to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the soulish man, that which we are born, we cannot accept the spiritual things of God. We're spiritually dead. We can't in our soul understand spiritual things. We cannot in our soul relate to God. We cannot in our soul communicate with God. We cannot fellowship with Him. We cannot understand spiritual things because we're spiritually dead. In order for us to be able to receive the things of the Spirit of God, we must be given spiritual life. Otherwise, we remain in our sin, dead spiritually. God must give spiritual life. And that brings us then back to John 11. Back to this life that's mentioned in the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Again, in verse 25, he's talking physical death. The one who is the resurrection promises to raise up the one who has trusted Christ as Savior. When they physically die, He will raise them up again physically. But then in verse 26, He says, if you believe in Me, you will never die. He will give us spiritual life, and that spiritual life is an eternal life, and we'll never spiritually die. We may die physically, unless Christ comes back first and we're taken up in the rapture. We are going to die physically, but we'll never die spiritually if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So He makes it very clear. By believing in Him, by trusting Him as our Savior, He will give us spiritual life, and we will never die. That spiritual life is an eternal life. It's through faith in Christ alone. In John 11, 25, the one who is the resurrection promises to raise up the believer who dies physically. In verse 26, the one who is the life promises to give eternal spiritual life to the one who believes in Him. That's the only way we can have spiritual life. We're born spiritually dead, and there's only one way to have spiritual life, and that's through faith in Christ. The one who is the life will give spiritual life. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, He made us alive by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. He has made us alive. Obviously talking spiritual, we're already physically alive, we're already alive in the soul, but spiritually we're dead, but He has made us alive. But how? By grace through faith. Not by works. One who's spiritually dead can't do spiritual works. He's dead. The only way we can have spiritual life is by grace through faith. When we trust Him as our Savior, He by His grace undeservedly gives us spiritual life. This life of which He speaks is the life of Christ Himself. The one who is the life, the one who says, I am the life, gives us His life. And that's spiritual life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, familiar verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I don't live spiritually. Christ lives in me. That's my spiritual life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 simply says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our spiritual life. Christ is in us, and that's our hope of glory. We have spiritual life in Him, and that life is His life. The one who says, I am the life, gives us His life. We are alive spiritually. Colossians 3:4 simply says, Christ is our life. To understand that the spiritual life that we are given through faith in Christ is the life of Christ Himself. It's the life of the one who says, I am the life. It's His life that we are given. In this life, if it's the life of Christ Himself, it is an eternal life. Christ's life is eternal, and so the one who is the life gives us His life. That life that He gives us is eternal life. And that life is what we have today. You've heard me say this many times. We get this idea sometimes that eternal life is something that we're going to be given in the future. You know, sometime in the future after I die or maybe raptured up and then God gives me eternal life. Then Christ will give me eternal life. No. The minute you trust Christ as your Savior, you are given eternal life. And that's what He says here in John 11:26. He that believes in Me shall never die. We have eternal life right now if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. He has given us His life, and that life is eternal life. It is spiritual life. And we will never die spiritually. John 3:16. Most familiar verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. That's a present tense verb. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we right now have everlasting life. We right now have eternal life because it is the life of Christ Himself. It is spiritual life. Go over just a couple of pages there in your Bible to John chapter 14. It's in verse 6, again a familiar verse, but in verse 6 he also states, I am the life. It's in conjunction with the way and the truth, but in John 14:6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through Me. I believe in this context now, he really combines this eternal spiritual life with an eternal physical life. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me, verse 1 says. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have right now as believers eternal spiritual life. We don't necessarily have eternal physical life because some of us in this room no doubt will die before the rapture, unless He comes in the next few minutes, which He could. But we'll die physically. We don't have eternal physical life right now. We do have eternal spiritual life. But what He says here is when He comes, He will receive us unto Himself that we may be with Him forever. He will raise us up physically so that we'll have physical eternal life as well. And so he combines this eternal spiritual life with eternal physical life. The One who is the life promises eternal, spiritual, and physical life. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And we will have eternal physical life as well. That's a future promise. I don't have that right now, but that's a future promise. But I do have eternal spiritual life right now. The life of Christ Himself. Eternal spiritual life is a present possession with the promise of eternal physical life. Saw the life in Genesis and the life here in the Gospel of John. What about life in the world today? What does this have to do with you this morning sitting right here in this pew? I have two questions this morning I want to ask. Two questions that every one of us need to answer. First one is simply this: do you have spiritual life today? Are you alive spiritually? Or are you still simply physically alive and soulishly alive? Have you ever acknowledged that you are spiritually dead in your sins? Have you ever acknowledged that you're a sinner? Have you ever before God recognized that I am a sinner before a holy God and I fall short of His standard? I'm spiritually dead in my sin. Have you ever acknowledged that? Have you ever recognized that in your life? Have you ever humbled yourself before God in recognition that you are a sinner before Him and fall so very short of His holy standard? Have you ever acknowledged that Christ took the punishment you deserved for your sins so that you would have eternal spiritual life? Have you ever recognized that His death on the cross was in your place as an individual? Not just in the place of the sins of the world, but for you personally. He died on the cross for your sins. You were the sinner. You deserved the punishment, but He took your punishment for you so that He could forgive you of your sins and give you eternal spiritual life. Have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? Have you ever recognized that that is the only way that you can go to heaven? The only way that you can be saved from your sin? Have you ever acknowledged that before God? Because that's what it takes to have eternal spiritual life. Faith in Christ. And what He did on the cross for you personally, dying on the cross for your sins. We said last week from Revelation chapter 20, if we do not trust Christ as our Savior, we'll spend eternity spiritually dead in the lake of fire. There will be no spiritual life. Spiritually dead, separated from God for eternity in the lake of fire. Still alive physically, still conscious in the soul, but spiritually dead, separated from God for eternity. Tormented in the lake of fire. So again, ask the question, do you have spiritual life today? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? And then for those of you who would answer that question with a very definite yes, you know for sure you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You know for sure that you are spiritually alive, that you have fellowship with God. I ask this question. What life do others see in you today? If you claim to have spiritual life, which is the life of Christ, is that the life others see? You see, again, every one of us here this morning are physically alive. Every one of us here this morning are soulishly alive. Maybe not all of us are spiritually alive. Maybe not all of us have trusted Christ as our Savior. But if you have, and you know that you have spiritual life, what life do others see in your day-to-day activities? You claim to have spiritual life, which is the life of Christ. Is that the life that others see? Do they see the life of Christ in you? Or do they see a soulish life? A life focused on self and governed by selfish will and emotions. See, you're alive soulishly as well. And you can allow the soul, if you will, to control your life. You can allow that life to be self-focused, governed by selfishness, governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can live that kind of life. And that's the life others see, just a life focused on self. That soul is that self-consciousness. And we all have that soul. It's affected by sin. and we can allow ourselves to be controlled by our sinful will and our sinful emotions, and we can react sinfully to the affairs of life. We can live a very soulish life. Or do others see a spiritual life, a life focused on God and humbly surrendered to His will for the sake of eternity? That spiritual life is the life of Christ. Is that what others see in you? What did your spouse see in you this week? Was it the life of Christ? Or was it the life of self? What did your children see in you this week? As you interacted with them, what did they see? Did they see the life of Christ or the life of self? What about your co-workers? When you went to work this week, what did they see? What attitude did you display at home and at work? The attitude of Christ or the attitude of selfishness? What words came out of your mouth this week? The words of Christ that built others up, or the words of self that tore others down? What life did others see this week as you went about your activities? Did others see self, or did they see Christ? If you claim to have spiritual life, then isn't that the life others ought to be seeing? If you claim to have spiritual life, that is the life of Christ. Isn't that the life others ought to be seeing? And that is eternal life. Shouldn't they be seeing someone living for the sake of eternity? Shouldn't they see someone who is not living simply for the here and now, not simply looking for the pleasures that they can find now, not just living for the material things they can enjoy now, but rather looking to eternity and for the sake of eternity living their lives today? Isn't that what people ought to see in the one who is spiritually alive? The one who has the life of Christ? The one who has eternal life? Shouldn't they see someone who's living for that eternity and not just for this temporal world? Oh, it's so easy to say, yeah, I'm saved. I have spiritual life. But if we're never allowing others to see any spiritual life, then do we really have it? If that's not the life that others are seeing, is it really something we possess? We need to ask ourselves the question this morning, do I truly have that spiritual life? Is that what others see? Do they see the life of Christ in me? Let's bow in prayer. Father, indeed, we thank you this morning that the one who is the life will give spiritual life to as many as receive him, to as many as trust him as Savior. He gives his own life, an eternal life, a life that's so different than simply living for self, a life that's so different than what we see around us in the world today, a life governed simply by this temporal world. And it's so easy for us to be caught up in this temporal world and to be caught up in the selfishness of it. Challenge our hearts this morning, Father. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves. Help us to truly answer that question, do I really have spiritual life? Is that the life others are seeing in me day by day, at home, at work? Again, Father, we pray that you would challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. like to talk to us this morning, please don't leave without doing so. We'll make ourselves available to you, but you can't leave this morning without answering that question. Do I have spiritual life? Shall we stand? Father, we can look forward to that eternity with you because you love us. And we love you only because you first loved us. And just like we see in Genesis with Adam and Eve, you sought them out and gave them spiritual life. And likewise, you have sought us out to give us spiritual life. And I pray that we would humble ourselves before you and allow you to save us. For we cannot save ourselves as those who are spiritually dead in our sin. Thank you, Father, for that love. May we in turn love you and serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.